Glad if you have not signed up to help in the nursery, please sign up to help ease some of the load. That would be great. So our text this morning is Joshua chapter 7. We have been in Joshua for quite a while. So turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can find one in the seat in front of you, underneath the seat in front of you, or of course on your mobile device. I want to share with you something that happened to me this week. Something very interesting happened. So over the last couple weeks, I have been noticing a smell. There's been a smell in my study. And I have been sniffing around to find out, where is this horrible smell coming from? And I sniffed the bookshelves, and my books smell a little musty, I know. And I sniffed over on the other side, and I just keep smelling the smell. I sprayed Febreze for the last few weeks. But the smell keeps going on and on and on. Yes, a couple days ago, I bent over to tie my shoe, and it was my feet. The whole time I had been smelling the smell, I thought it was something else, but it was me. I was the source of the smell. And how often in our lives are we the source of our own problems? How often in our lives are we the source of sin and pain from ourselves? And so my adventure of searching out the smell is really an adventure that all of us have in searching out sin in our lives. Because so often we blame everyone else. So the source of our troubles are often ourselves. And we like to speculate, don't we? Why do bad things happen to us? Why does God allow these bad things to happen to us? And we often say, oh, it's a mystery. We'll never know. But in reality, it's typically our own fault. And more often than not, we fail to detect the real reason, and that real reason is sin. And so this text is talking to us about the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of sin in the lives of ourselves, in the lives of our families. So right off the bat, we get a preview of what happened. So in chapter 7, starting at verse 1, it says, "The Israelites, however, were unfaithful." Now, real quick, what just happened the chapter before? The Battle of Jericho. So Israel is kind of on a high of victory. They have conquered, and now they are celebrating their victory. Yet, we see something here. There's a problem. There's a problem in paradise. The Israelites, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for destruction. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zebedee, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of what was set apart, and the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and scout the land." Now pay attention to that "go up." When you say "go up" in that area, it's not north. It's elevation. They always go up by elevation. So they're going higher in elevation. It's important. Ai is a strategic city. "Go up and scout the land." So the men went up and scouted Ai. After returning to Joshua, they reported him, "Don't send all the people, but send about 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai, since the people of Ai are so few. Don't wear out all of our people there." So about 3,000 men went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of them and chased them from outside the city gate to the quarries, striking them down on the descent. As a result, the people lost heart. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening, as did the elders of Israel. They all put dust on their heads. "O Lord God," Joshua said, "why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to hand us over to the Amorites for our destruction? If only we had been content to remain on the other side of the Jordan. What can I say, Lord, now that the Israel has turned its back and run from its enemies? When the Canaanites and all who live in the land hear about this, they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. Then what will you do about your great name?" The Lord then said to Joshua, "Stand up. Why have you fallen face down? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant that I appointed for them. They have taken some of what was set apart. They have stolen, deceived, and put these things with their own belongings. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They will turn their backs and run from their enemies because they have been set apart for destruction. I will no longer be with you unless you remove from among you what is set apart. Go and consecrate the people. Tell them to consecrate themselves for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are things that are set apart among you, Israel. You will not be able to stand against your enemies until you remove what is set apart. Verse 14, in the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord selects is to come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord selects is to come forward family by family. The family the Lord selects is to come forward man by man. The one who is caught with the thing set apart must be burned, along with everything he has, because he has violated the Lord's covenant and committed an outrage in Israel. Joshua got up early the next morning. He had Israel come forward, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was selected. And he had the clans of Judah come forward. The Zerite clan was selected. He had the Zerite clan come forward by heads of family, and Zebedee was selected. He then had Zebedee's family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zebedee, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was selected. So Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make a confession to him. I urge you, tell me what you have done. Don't hide anything from me. Achan replied to Joshua, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 5 pounds of silver and a bar of gold weighing 1.25 pounds, I coveted them and took them. You can see for yourself, they are concealed in the ground inside my tent with the silver under the cloak. So Joshua sent messengers who ran to the tent, and there was the cloak concealed in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from inside the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out in the Lord's presence. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the cloak, and the bar of gold, his sons and daughters, his ox, his donkey, and his sheep, his tent, and all he had, and brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought us trouble? Today the Lord will bring you trouble. So all Israel stoned them to death. They burned their bodies, threw stones on them, and raised over him a large pile of rocks that remain still today. And the Lord took turns from his burning anger. Therefore, that place is called the Valley of Achor still today. Let us pray. Almighty God, these are some difficult things that you have laid before us. Some heavy moral baggage that we are reading about today. God, as we study your word, help us to learn to appreciate the seriousness of sin and the glory of forgiveness. God, we thank you for this time that we have to worship, and we thank you for this time that you have given us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. What a blow to the people of Israel. They had just conquered a city without lifting a finger. God destroyed the walls of Jericho and they conquered it. Yet now here we see they were defeated by a smaller army and ran. And 36 people died. When Jericho, we don't hear of any casualties. So this city is in a strategic position. They have to take the city to get to the rest of Canaan. It's a higher ground. It has some of the area that they need to take the rest of Canaan. And so they lose 36 people to a small city named Ai. This is an unexpected obstacle, isn't it? This is something that they had not expected. They had a momentum going. They had one victory. They had crossed the Jordan, which was an obstacle. They conquered Jericho, which was a huge obstacle. And now they had another city or village. And now they got defeated. Joshua, of course, is humiliated because of the defeat. But we see that the cause of the problem was sin. Sin in the camp. So the title of this sermon is, what are you hiding in your tent? What are you hiding in your tent? So you may not have divined that this was the real cause of your trouble, that sin was the real cause. What is directly or indirectly the cause of all trouble? Sin. What broke up the joy and the peace of paradise in the Garden of Eden? Sin. What brought the floodwaters over the face of the earth to destroy it? Sin. What caused the confusion of Babel and scattered the inhabitants over the earth? Sin. What brought desolation on the very plain of Jordan and buried its cities and its people under an avalanche of fire and brimstone? Sin. What caused the defeat of Israel at Hormath 40 years ago and doomed all that generation to perish in the wilderness? Sin. What threw down the walls of Jericho, gave its people to the sword of Israel, and reduced its homes and bulwarks to the massive ruins that you see here in this last chapter? Sin. Sin is a deadly cancer. And the testimony of Joshua 7 is that we cannot treat cancer with vitamin pills. You would not go to a doctor and receive vitamin pills thinking that it would cure your cancer. And we see in this passage that simple answers are not going to stop the problem of sin in our lives. We need radical surgery. So we may think that cancer is not a big deal, but that does not alter God's estimate. So let me give you some definitions of sin. Sin is any attitude or desire or action that explicitly breaks a commandment of Scripture or comes from a heart of unbelief or is not done for the glory of God. Another way we can understand it is sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Or a more simple way could be how John Piper describes it, as sin is what you do when you're chasing after something other than God, namely one of your idols. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So we cannot remove the stain of sin because our very being, our very nature is deadly. Sin is deadly, and it's a cancer, which means it's very serious. So the first thing that we see in chapter 7, 1 through 9, is that your sin invites God's wrath. So we have the overview of the situation. We get a preview of what's to come. So in verse 1, it says, the Israelites, however, were unfaithful. Why would the author of Joshua use that term, unfaithful, do you think? How do we use the word unfaithful in our modern day? Typically in regards to marriage, don't we? When a spouse commits adultery, we say that she was unfaithful or he was unfaithful. The language is very specific. When we commit sin, we are being unfaithful to God. We are committing adultery to God. And that's why it's so serious. That's why that this sin is more than a sin against another person, but it's a sin against a holy and perfect God. And this is a heavy topic, guys, and I can feel it in the room. When we talk about sin, it's heavy. But remember that we have a high priest who intercedes. And I want to keep that in the back of your mind, that Christmas is coming. Okay? Keep that in the back of your mind as we study this. So first one gives us a snapshot. Verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel. So he sent some spies, right? He sent some scouts to check out the land. And they said, this is a small village. Don't bother sending the whole entire army of Israel with all the families to go and conquer it. He said, just send a few thousand men and we'll easily conquer it just like we did with Jericho. And then, 6 through 9, we see the devastation of what happened. The people of Israel fought the battle and ran because they started to lose people. They died. 36 people were killed because of the sin of Achan. 36 people died all because the unfaithfulness of Israel. When they took Jericho, it was because they were faithful. When they took the Jordan, it was because they were faithful. But here, they were unfaithful. 36 have died. So Joshua, in his embarrassment, he hits the ground, and he rips his clothes, and he lays down before the Ark of the Covenant and cries out to God, why has this happened? And we see that they had lost heart. The last time we hear this, this term, the losing of the heart, is when the Canaanites heard that the Israelites were on their doorstep. And they lost heart because they were scared of the holy and perfect God. Yet now, because of the unfaithfulness of Israel, the Israelites have lost heart. Joshua doesn't know what happened yet. We get the advantage of seeing verse 1, but Joshua didn't know why they were defeated. He didn't know what had happened. And so we see that sin is this betrayal of God's trust and a pursuit of some other object of affection. One commentator said, "We never see sin aright until we see it as against God. All sin is against God in this sense, that it is his law that is broken, his authority that is despised, his government that is set at naught. Pharaoh and Balaam, Saul and Judas each said, 'I have sinned,' but the returning prodigal said, 'I have sinned against heaven and before thee.' And David said, 'Against thee, thee only have I sinned.'" We see the difference in responses to our sin, don't we? So we see that sin is a form of idolatry because the idol of what we must have has superseded God. And we were going to learn more about Achan's sin as we go forward. But the only medication for sin is Christ. The only cure for the cancer of sin is Christ. Christ must be applied, and you must be able to apply Christ. And to do that, you have to expose your sin for what it is. That is unbelief. It is unbelief to a perfect and holy God. You must expose it to the light, or your sin will be revealed. In 10 through 15, we see sin being revealed. 10 through 12 talks about the situation. So in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. Why have you fallen face down?" So now Joshua has to get divine intervention to explain what really happened, to have it become revealed. So God begins to explain what had happened. "Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant." I want you to think about those words for just a minute. So this people, this new generation who has just been allowed to be circumcised and to enter into the Jordan, cross the Jordan into the promised land, were God's covenant people. Yet, what we hear now is they violated the covenant. The most perfect relationship with a holy and perfect God, they broke it. Imagine adultery again. Think about what would happen if a spouse cheated on another one. Think about the trust that was lost in that situation. God says, "My people have committed adultery." He said, "My people have broken the covenant." And that should shake any covenant people to hear those words, that God had abandoned them because they first abandoned him. And what did he say that they did? They have taken some of what was set apart. Remember we talked about the language of being set apart, about it being holy, about set apart means holy, it's for a specific purpose, not for common usage. Yet someone took something that belonged to God. So then God tells them what's going to happen. They will turn their backs and run from their enemies in verse 12, because they have been set apart for destruction. Remember what he said? He said, if you take something that had been set apart, you will be set apart for destruction. You hear the play on words? You will be set apart for destruction. I will no longer be with you unless you remove from among you what is set apart. Think about the heaviness of what he just said. I will no longer be with you. The people of Israel are in enemy territory. They have entered in past Jericho. So now they're deeper into Canaan, and they are outnumbered by a lot. And what did God say? I am no longer going to be with you. You're dead. You're done. Your families that came with you across the Jordan are alone, and you will be destroyed. I want you to think about the heaviness that is happening. But God is going to reveal the sin that caused it. And that's what Scripture does in our lives, is it reveals the sin in our own lives. But we don't want to go there yet. So 13 through 15, God explains the pattern of discovery. And there's a lot of repetition in this chapter. Why do you think there's a lot of repetition in this chapter? What would be some ideas? Well, possibly it's because it wants to show you the process that God used to reveal it, or maybe to bring in the seriousness of it. So if I said, somebody in this room has sinned, one at a time, you're going to come up here, I'm going to pray over you, and God is going to reveal who it is, it would be a pretty serious conversation, wouldn't it? It would be a serious time. And most often it would be me that would be the guilty one, right? Because it's my smell that is what the problem is. But so often, God uses an extensive pattern of discovery to import the seriousness of the sin. So he gives us a pattern in 13 through 15. Tell the people, get ready. It's time for an accounting. It's time to stand before the God of Israel, of Abraham and Isaac, and we are going to discover who sinned against God. So one at a time, one tribe at a time, one people at a time, one family at a time, one man at a time, until we discover who it is. I want to draw your attention to verse 16. Joshua got up early the next morning. Either this guy really likes to get up early in the morning, or this is a significant theological point being made. Joshua doesn't hesitate to fulfill what God has called him to do. Joshua does not take his time. When he went to cross over the Jordan, he got up early in the morning. When they got ready to take over Jericho, he got up early in the morning. When it came to the punishment of the people of Israel, he got up early in the morning. Joshua was dedicated at being faithful. That is a character of Joshua. So are you guys familiar with the term unexploded ordnance? An unexploded ordnance. Perhaps you experienced that in your military careers. Maybe you are aware of minefields full of mines that have not gone off. So there are explosives, and in the military we spend time learning how to deal with unexploded ordnances. So if you throw a grenade and it doesn't go off when it's supposed to go off, it's considered an unexploded ordnance. So would I run over there and grab that grenade and just, you know, see what's going on with it? No, that would be dumb, right? Same thing with a landmine that maybe should have exploded but didn't. Would I go over there and just grab it and try to hold on to it? No, that would be foolishness, because we do not know what mechanism went wrong in the explosive. And so if you grab that explosive, what happens when it decides to go off? Or maybe shaking it may set the primer and hit the explosive and cause it to blow up on you, right? So the military has extensive methods for dealing with them. And one major factor, of course, is staying away from it and then marking it clearly. We don't want people coming close to something that's going to explode. But our sin can be like that unexploded bomb. Our sin can be waiting to blow up at just the wrong time. When I deal with veterans a lot, and one of the things I do when I'm at this program called Mighty Oaks, I counsel them, and sometimes they'll come to me and say, I committed adultery on my wife. And they said, I haven't told her, and I don't want to tell her. When they say that, what's my response? Oh, don't worry about it, no big deal, you're good. No, what I tell them is, you just took a grenade, you took the pen out, and you tossed it into your family. And you are now saying, I'm just going to wait for that thing to explode, because that's what it's doing. The adultery that you committed and you have not told your spouse is a bomb waiting to explode. But that's our sin. And so often, what do we like to do with our sin? We coddle it, right? It's like taking a rattlesnake and hiding it in our closet and just trying not to think about it. Sin unconfessed, unrevealed, causes a lot of problems. And it can blow up and cause damage in the wrong place. So our sin is deadly. One major task of the Christian life is to put your sin to death. I think not too long ago, I shared a story about Timothy Treadwell, who used to go out, I think, to Alaska and live with the bears. He loved the bears, the grizzly bears, the biggest bears that he could find, the meanest bears he could find. And he would live with them. And I think it was like 15 years of going there every summer, until one summer, he did not come back because the bears ate him. Your sin is like living with the bears. It's going to catch you, and it's going to eat you. Why would you live with an apex predator and not deal with it? And that's what we do when we keep sin in our lives, when we have our pet sins that we think is so much better than someone else's pet sin. So often we put that sin and we don't expose it. So part of your job as Christians is to expose it, to bring those idols to light, to show what those idols of the heart are. Hebrews 4:13 talks about the idols of the heart. It reveals, the Word of God cuts you open and points out where those idols are. That's why it's so important that we study Scripture and we study it to find where are the idols and the sins in my life. Your sin is going to be exposed. It's going to be exposed before a holy and perfect God. You have the option of dealing with it now. Diffuse it now. Remove its power. Or the effects will be like what we see in the life of Achan. Deadly. Very, very deadly. So your sin has deadly effects. In 16 through 26, we see the deadly effects of sin. Now this is a hard passage for us as modern Christians to read. As modern, what would you say, we know better than to treat people like this. We're so much more cultured and better at this. But I want you to think about it. There's a reason why traitors are executed during wartime. During wartime, we have policies in place that we can execute traitors, don't we? Because it's very serious to betray someone when your life is on the line. And that's what we see happening here. So I want you to realize that this is a wartime situation, just like what we live in a spiritual sense, and there is a war going on, and Achan has betrayed his people by doing what he did. So let's go ahead and look at it. 16 through 18, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, man by man, come before the people of Israel, before God says, nope, you're the one. You ever got on a bus and they have so many numbers and they say, okay, you know, 15 people have entered, so you stop, wait here. I imagine that's kind of what it looked like. Everybody's walking by and then Joshua's like, nope, stop, this family here. Now you, one by one, this family, nope, stop. Achan, here you are. And what does Joshua say to Achan once he gets selected? He says, my son. That's a pretty interesting way to address Achan, isn't it, by Joshua. He said, my son. It kind of gives that connotation of tenderness, doesn't it? My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make a confession to him. I urge you, tell me what you have done. Don't hide anything from me. I want you to put yourself in Achan's shoes. He has been hiding this treasure for a while. Perhaps he thought in his mind, this treasure is going to pay for my kids' college. This treasure is going to put us in a better place once we take over all of Canaan. This treasure is going to really help out my family. And he's hiding it in his tent. He's saying, I can keep this treasure. No one's going to know. But all of a sudden now, tomorrow, consecrate yourselves. Oh no, they found out. God knows someone did something wrong. And he's sitting there all night. What am I going to do with the treasure sitting in his tent? Is there a sin in your life that you are holding on to and thinking in your mind right now, oh no, God knows. Don't hold on to it like Achan did. Achan let this whole process go. He didn't. If I was Achan, I think I would run forward and just be like, I did it. I'm sorry. You know, forgive me. Here's the money. Here's the treasure. I don't want it. Like, this is not worth my life. But what did he do? He waited. He waited until every single step had happened, until he was called out and brought forth in front of the assembly. Think about that for a minute. Why would he wait so long? And so then finally he replies to Joshua, it's true. It's true. I did it. This is what I did. Now let's listen to the progress of sin in Achan's life. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon. So what's the first step of this fall into sin? I saw. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like Eve in the Garden of Eden? I saw the fruit, and it looked beautiful and delicious. It looked good for bringing knowledge. He saw this cloak, and he said, I saw it. The cloak from Babylon. And likely that was a jewel, gem-encrusted cloak. And he saw it. And he put his mind on it. Next thing you know, he says, I coveted it. After he saw the 5 pounds of silver and the bar of gold weighing 1.25 pounds. That's a lot of gold. 1 pound of gold, that could buy you a pretty nice vehicle if you could get it sold, right? I coveted them and took them. Do you see the progression so far? I saw it. I coveted it. What does covet mean? I desired it, right? I wanted it. I wished for it. I wanted it to be in my possession, not someone else's possession. And ultimately, who's he coveting it from? God. I coveted it, then I took it, and then I hid it. You see the progression of sin. You see the progression of sin in our lives. We see something. Now, this is what commercials are great at, aren't they? How many of you hide things from your spouse? You see like a commercial on TV, you see it, you begin to covet it, so you go and buy it on Amazon with your third credit card that no one knows about, and then you get it in the mail, and you're the first one to grab it from the mailbox. You run out there, and you're like, what? Your wife's looking at you like, why are you so anxious to go check the mail? You never want the mail. And you go, and you're like, you take it, and then you hide it, and then in 3 months, you bring it out. And your wife is like, what is that? Where did you get that? And you're like, oh, I've had this for months. Months, right? It's that deception. But we do that same thing, don't we? We do that same thing with sin. We covet it, we take it, and then we try to hide it because we're embarrassed about it. So often our sin is embarrassing. Desire, sin begins with a look. David's sin with Bathsheba happened the same way, didn't it? He saw her, he desired her, he coveted her, and then he took her. And then he tried to hide his sin by killing off her husband. It's the same thing over and over again. This is the history of humanity, is an example of the cancer of sin in our lives. He doesn't take his thoughts captive. Achan could have broken this feedback loop by taking his thought captive. Instead of saying, I want that, he could have thought, what can I do for the glory of God? He had an idol in his heart. It was to get what he wanted. So the result was punishment. In 22 through 26, they stone them to death. The whole tribe throws rocks, and then they burn the bodies, and then they pile up rocks on top of it. And what does that become? We saw two other stone piles in the last few chapters of Joshua. What were those stone piles for? They were memorials, right? They were memorials for God's victory in the life of Israel. And parents were told to walk by and use them as forget-me-nots. Just like we do the Lord's Supper and baptism, they are to remind us of who God is. They are reminders. This is a reminder of the deadliness of sin. So by stoning this family, now, once again, we start thinking, that's a pretty harsh way to treat. The whole family got stoned, the ox got stoned, the dogs got beat up. Like, what's this about? Why would they destroy the whole household? Well, the whole household is in on the secret. You think that Achan could have hidden that stuff in his tent without his wife's knowledge, without his family's knowledge? No. And the deadly effects of sin illustrate this universal principle that sin affects more than just the individual. You may think that your sin that you are hiding in your tent right now will only affect you, but it affects more than you. You may have a fear of man problem. You may have the way you cope with pressure is to drink, and you may say, I'm only hurting myself. The reality is your children are watching you, and they see how you respond. You may say, oh, I have a small anger problem, but it's only my problem. The reality is, it affects people, doesn't it? And the more angry you get, the more it damages those around you. You have to see that your sin is more than an individual problem. It is a communal problem. And that's why the sin had to be stamped out. Now, in our Christian church life, we also have a system in place for dealing with sin that affects the community. If one of the elders decided to find themselves a new younger wife, and they run off and they commit adultery on their spouse, and they say, "This is my new wife," and they start bringing her to church, what would the church do? We don't stone people and burn them like they did in Israel, but we do have church discipline in place. This is why church membership is so important, because it holds you accountable. It holds you accountable for your sin that is so deadly and so damaging. So don't take the idea of church membership lightly. So God has provided a solution to your sin, and it's very, very simple. You must confess it. You must confess it. So this is what I want you to do. Take out a piece of paper, and this is just for you to have, and I want you to write down the thing that you are hiding. Go ahead and take out a piece of paper, use the back of the bulletin, take a note, put it in your phone. But I want you to write down the thing that you are hiding in your tent. As I was preaching today, maybe that you felt something kind of heavy on your heart. Maybe something keeps popping back and back into your mind as I was talking. And every time I said, "What are you hiding in your tent?" your mind went to that thing, the rattlesnake that you put in your closet. We've been having a lot of scorpions in our house, and we see them on the wall, we see them on the floor, and I spray everywhere, and we're trying to kill them, don't worry. But how silly would it be for me to just scoop up that little scorpion and just move it maybe to the kids' room? It'll be safe there, right? That would be silliness. But that's what you do when you hold on to the sin in your life. You are putting an unexploded ordinance in your home. You are putting a rattlesnake in your closet. You're living with the grizzly bears, and it's going to attack. So write down that sin. Write down that thing that you are hiding in your tent. So that thing that you have before you, that sin is a death sentence. So if you have uncontrolled anger, maybe it's road rage. Maybe you just dislike people and you get mad at everyone. Maybe it's a political thing. Maybe you have deep-seated hatred toward a politician. That's a sin. And so I want you to take that sin and look at it as a death sentence, because the penalty for the smallest and greatest sin is death. Someone is going to pay the price for that sin in your life. For the Christian, Christ died. Look how they described the death of Achan and his group. They took him outside of the city, of the camp. They took him out of the camp, and they killed him. Does that sound familiar? Who else did they take outside of the city of Jerusalem and kill? Jesus Christ. They took Jesus Christ out of the camp, out of Jerusalem, and killed him in your place. For that sin that is in your hand, that sin that's a death sentence, Christ paid the penalty. We as Christians don't have to live in fear of the sin. We can confess it and we can get rid of it because Christ died in your place. What are you hiding in your tent? That burden of sin rests heavy on you until it is cast on Jesus Christ, who was killed for your sin. I heard someone say, "Well, I don't feel a burden of sin. Don't feel a burden, not one bit. I sin all the time and I don't feel it. Doesn't bother me." You know what I would like to tell people? You ever put 1,000 pounds on a corpse? They don't feel it either. You're dead in your sin. So often we try to say things like, "Oh, that sin doesn't bother me." It could be because you're not in Christ. Because why would you be friends with the thing that killed your best friend? If Jesus Christ is your best friend, why would you stay friends with what killed him? The sin that is in your life is a death penalty. Why would you continue to hold on to the sin which separates you from God? relationally. If you are a Christian and you are sinning, you are breaking your relationship with Christ. He may not have abandoned you because nothing can pluck you from his hand, but I guarantee that you are feeling far from him. My prayer for you this week is to find that sin in your life and put it to death. Kill that sin. And the best way to kill sin is by looking at Christ. That's what I want you to do this week. And think about this message as you go about your business. This is a political year, isn't it? Political month. We have started November 1st, and we have an election coming up. Put this in God's hands. Vote and put it in God's hands. And don't hate the person that becomes elected, whether it be your candidate or the other, but pray for them. Peter told the Christians to pray for the Roman emperor who is putting them to death. Pray for those who persecute you. Put to death sin and pray. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Almighty God, we are grateful for your word that cuts us open and reveals to us that you see the heart. Father God, we know that you see everyone's heart in this room. Lord, if someone has sin in their closet that they are hiding from you or trying to hide from you, bring it to the open. Lord, if they are too scared to reveal it for them. Father, I pray that you will open up their minds and their hearts and see the adultery, the idolatry that sin is. God, be with me as I confess my sins and ask for your forgiveness and cast all my hope in Jesus Christ, who was taken outside of the city and killed for me. Father, help me not to make friends with Christ's enemies. Be with us as we go this week. Lord, be with our nation. Be with the nation as we enter into the election. Father God, be with the cities and the towns that are bracing for possible riots. Father, I pray that you be with your people during this scary time for so many. God, be with us. Give us wisdom. Help your candidates win in this election. God, we pray for your mercy and your grace. Have mercy on us, sinners. God, be with us and guide us. This week, I pray for these people. Bless them and keep them. May your face shine upon them. And if anyone in this room does not know you on a personal, relational level, Father, I pray that you will urge them to come and speak to one of the elders, to speak to me, to speak to one of the pastors or a Christian that they love and they know dearly. God, I pray that you help them walk in obedience to you. And all these things, God's people said,